So last week we talked about the path of pain and the things like that that the younger son dealt with, and I define the past as there are relationships and experiences, choices and consequences that shape and influence who you are. Many of those are the hard lessons in life that leave a, like I said, that leave a scar, but God wants to redeem that past and use it for his glory. But the realization as I went through the week was the fact that that's not everyone's story. And so I went back to this story of the prodigal son, and the story gives us a really good parallel. So go ahead and stand. I'm going to go ahead and read from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, like I said, I'm just going to read the last part of the story. So the son's already left. He's already come back. He's already been embraced and welcomed back in the family. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Father, I pray that as we spend time this morning just looking at this part of the story, I pray that something from last week, something that this week will speak to us in terms of connect to a certain part of our story. I don't think anybody here is as far to the one side as the prodigal son, and I don't think anybody's on the other far side as far as the older son. But I pray, Lord, that we would just take a good inventory of our lives and see the ways in which maybe we lean towards one or the other and seek your guidance as we grow in Christ-likeness. And it's in the name of your son we pray. Amen. So what we learn about the older son, he didn't leave. He didn't leave home. He didn't disobey. But there's something else we know about this son as well. And the fact is, this older son didn't know how loving the father was. In the same way that the younger brother left, basically wrote his dad off, don't want to have anything to do with you, I don't want to be your son. The older brother had the attitude of, I don't feel like your son. I feel more like a servant. I've been slaving for you for my entire life. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the fact that each past has very different challenges. We already talked about the prodigal son and the challenges that he had, challenges that deal with guilt, shame, trust, forgiveness, why would anybody love me, the issue of having to hide your past, cover over it, keep it from being known by others. Those are issues the prodigal son had to deal with, but the older son's life was not free from issues either. So when it comes to the older son had a past and a path that was full of pride. When the angry older brother addresses his father, the starting point for his response is literally all about him, all about his life. One of the things that's really important, I think, with this part of the story, this isn't something that just happened because the older brother came home. When the older brother is talking about what happened with the younger brother coming home, I think that's just the straw that broke the camel's back. I don't think that this has really a whole lot to do with what the younger brother situation. I think that this older son has been slaving away for years, and he has resented the fact that my brother's off living his own life, and here I am stuck at home. And what is it that I'm enjoying in this? I don't think he's enjoying his life at home at all. And so what happens is when the younger son returns and the celebration happens, all of a sudden, all the work that this guy has done for his entire life seems to be for nothing. The younger son leaves, does all this rebellious stuff. He comes back home, and he gets a party. And here he is, the older brother, doing everything the father has asked, and he gets nothing. And so there's a couple characteristics I want to look at for this path of pride as it pertains to the older brother. And the first part is this envious and entitled. So when we look at the older son's story. He's very envious about the kind of praise and glory that his brother gets, especially since his younger brother's beneath him, not just a younger brother, but just the fact that the life he lived meant that he left the family. It was almost like his father was more welcoming of this person coming back to the family than he was for an actual family member who stayed loyal and committed. When Lori mentioned the stories, you know, with her story, sometimes I think there's a temptation for people with their story to have that sort of envious thing, where when you read, I don't know if you read online or read stories that much as far as church literature or whatever, there's a temptation to share the redemption stories. The prodigal sons and the prodigal daughters, their stories are shown all the time. The victories that Christ has done for people that are getting over addictions to drugs or addictions to pornography. There's all sorts of things. There's all sorts of stories that we hear about the prodigals. But when's the last time you were reading something and there was this big praise article about the faithful tither for 50 years? And the person that never wandered off, never lived a rebellious life. Those stories are the ones that usually don't get the kind of praise. And so sometimes I think there's the temptation to be envious about the kind of attention or the kind of praise that someone else gets. There's another parable I actually want to read, and this is in Matthew chapter 20, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 20. I think this is a story that really goes hand in hand with the parable of the prodigal son. Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing around here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard came to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarii. When those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Entitlement is something that it's easy to feel. I mean, with this story, with this situation, I can only imagine the people that were hired first, as they see the people who were hired last get what they were offered, they probably thought, you know what, maybe somewhere over the course of the day, the landowner changed his mind and he wants to give more money. And so when he gets to us, we've worked numerous hours. We've worked a lot longer, a lot harder. We've worked through the heat of the day, and he's going to reward us more than everyone else. But he doesn't. And so what we see happen in this story, in this parable, is we see the same kind of grumbling that the older son has. The older son feels like he's entitled to more, maybe when it comes to the inheritance. He's the older son. He should get more anyways. But because his son has went off and squandered his wealth, he probably feels like his value just went up as a son. Say he only had two sons, you've got one son that's great and one son that's worthless. So his values probably went up quite a bit. But the issue that we see in both these parables is this attitude of being envious of the way in which the father treats the younger son, the way in which the vineyard owner treats those who are hired last, and the fact that these people feel entitled to receive what they think they are due. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a group project before. For maybe in school, a lot of times you have these projects where you have to do a group paper. Those are always the most frustrating thing because it always seems like there's one person in the group that does a lot of the work, and there's always somebody else in the group that doesn't do a whole lot. it's really easy to do the whole that's not fair thing. One of the things growing up, my dad always said was the fair doesn't come till August. And so anytime we were complaining about something, that's not fair. Well, fair doesn't come till August. Well, then we wait around to August, and then he would say something else. I can't remember what he'd change it to, but we're like, no, this is the month. This is August. This is the time for you to be fair. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to God's mercy and grace is extended to everyone equally. God does not show favoritism. And when it comes to this, God doesn't play favorites in the prodigal son story or in the parable about the vineyard. God's not fair in this story, and that's something that may be tough for an older son, the older son in this story, to deal with. And the other characteristic that we have of the older son is that they want to enforce and elevate the rules. I don't know what kind of rules you have in your home. We had different rules. For our house, we had always had a little room where all the shoes went. And since we had three boys, we had numerous pairs of shoes, and that room would fill up with shoes. Last week when I talked about putting my arm through a window, that was a situation involving me and my brother getting a little argument in that little close confined room. It did involve throwing shoes out the door and all sorts of different stuff. So I was on my way out that room, going out that door to get my shoes when I actually hit it a little harder than I intended to, cut my arm up really good. What happened after I went through that door and was standing at the bottom of the steps, I didn't realize at the time that I had cut my arm. So I'm looking at the door thinking, oh my goodness, I broke the door. I'm going to be in some serious trouble. Wait till Dad hears about this. He was in the basement working on something. And my brother's looking at me and his eyes are getting really wide because he can see the blood running down my arm. And so when I realized that, I didn't know exactly what to do because there was a dilemma. If you can't wear your shoes in the house and get dirt in the house, what's Mom going to say about blood on the carpet? So I literally am standing outside, and my brother's telling me to come in. My dad's yelling for me to come in and put my arm under the sink and rinse it off. And I'm standing outside not wanting to come in because that might be bad, but Mom's going to kill me if I get some blood on the carpet. And what ended up happening was after I went in and got my arm washed up a little bit, my brother went and picked, of all things, a white hand towel to keep it covered while I went to the hospital. Why he picked the white one, just wasn't thinking. So when we actually got into town, my mom was on our way home from work, and we kind of did the little flash, the headlight thing, so she'd know we were on our way in. And when she gets to the car, finds out what happened, she's looking, and she's like, I don't remember, we don't have a red washcloth or hand towel. I'm like, it wasn't red when we left. It was so anyways, I thought that was going to be the end of me too, getting blood on her towels. So anyways, growing up, me and my older brother, we were the obedient ones, at least younger. My older brother in particular, he's been the one, he still lives back home, not too far from my parents. So he's the one that stayed at home. I'm the one that left, first one to leave the house, get away. But growing up, we lived out in the country. We didn't have to have too many rules because there's not too much trouble you can get out and get into out in the country. But when we moved into town, things changed all of a sudden. We had to have curfews. We had to have different things like that. But my younger brother in particular, he was at a younger age. I was in high school. He was in junior high. And so when he was going through more formative years, and he ended up getting all kinds of trouble because right when we moved into town, Mom thought, well, the older ones didn't need too many rules. The younger one will be the same. All kids are not created equal. If you've ever read about birth order, there's quite a difference between the oldest and the youngest sibling. So anyways, I don't know what kind of rules you have at your home, but what can happen when it comes to the older sibling is you can be at home long enough that all of a sudden you want to be the one making the rules. You want to be the one that enforces the rules. The older siblings are the ones that like to have clear borders for what's going on. They like to know what's expected and what's not because they want to be obedient to their parents. And so that's what you end up actually seeing in the older son in the story. We have an older son that wants to know clear borders as far as this is what's expected of me as a son, and I'm going to go ahead and fulfill them. And because he fulfills them, he thinks that he's entitled to a lot more. So one of the things with the enforcing and the elevating rules is how that makes its way into the church. There's a phrase that I've heard before, or a description of something that I've heard before, and when I hear it, I think, no, I don't think that's quite it. And a lot of times when we talk about the holiness of God, what ends up happening is we talk about God's a holy God, And because God is holy, God can't be in contact with unholiness. And every time I hear that, I can't help but picture what Jesus is doing when Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was very much in contact with the whole unholiness that's in our world. So, and then Jesus tells us, well, I'm doing what my Father has told me to do. And Father, God the Father and God the Spirit are both actively involved in Jesus' life in this world. So I don't think it's a matter that God can't be around unholiness. It's a matter of God can't put up with people staying unholy. When God gets involved in people's life, people's lives start to change. But what happens a lot with the church, I think, is for the older siblings, the older son, like in the prodigal son story, is that they can start to make the rules. Well, in order to come into our house, we have some rules here, and in order to get into the house, you've got to abide by those rules before you come in the door. Or sometimes we'll be generous, and you can come in the doors, and we'll give you a time limit. We'll let God work on you, but God's got to work on you fast because there's some unholy behaviors that you got to change right now because we need to keep the house clean. We need to keep the carpets from getting dirty. But God's not concerned about his house getting dirty. God's more concerned with the hearts of the people that are coming in here. So with this story, we've actually got two different pictures. We've got the picture of the obedient and self-righteous older son, and then we've got the story of the disobedient and self-indulgent younger son. And like I said in the very beginning, these are very much bookends to the kinds of pasts that we have. And God wants to redeem all of our pasts and all of our stories for all of his glory. There's a passage I want to read in Psalm. This is something that really meant a lot to me years ago. Actually, when I was in the middle of my darkness and figuring out what to do, dealing with my own sin and the things that were going on. In Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak." Now, most of us here have already been driving for some time. Some of us are on the horizon of starting to drive here soon. But one of the important features in a car is the rear view mirror. The rear view mirror helps you keep track of what's going on behind you, what's coming up. But when it comes to our lives, our rear view mirror can be quite a distraction. The rear view mirror is the thing that constantly reminds us about the past, the things that are behind us, the things that we're bringing with us in our life. And so my prayer this morning is, we're actually going to be doing communion, but my prayer is, I don't know where you are on that spectrum. That's quite a spectrum when you go from an absolutely disobedient child to an absolutely obedient but self-righteous child. There's a whole lot of room in there. But like I said just a little bit ago, God wants to redeem all of our stories. So I don't know what kind of a past you have. I don't know if you've had the ability to share the kind of past you've had. But I do hope that you would have the courage to share your story. And I also hope for, like what Laura was sharing before, your story does have value, and your goal is just like everybody else's to look more and more like the loving Father. And I think you've done a pretty good job with that too. So, anyway, what we're gonna do is we're gonna actually do communion, and so we have some. Are you gonna be able to play for us just a little bit? Just the music while we gather together. What we're going to do is we have the communion up here, so I'll hand that out. And if you want us to bring the communion to you after when the music is done, we can bring that to you. We'll go ahead and serve everybody. But if you want us to bring the communion, that's fine. We can do that as well. But as you come this morning to take communion, I want you to be thinking about the path, the things that come with you. A lot of times we think that we leave the past behind, but we really don't. But what we should be doing is we bring the path with us, but Jesus is the one that carries it for us. There was a song this morning, or song last night, that I was listening to over and over again, and the song was basically, "I'm Not Alone," and it was talking about the way that God comes alongside with us, and when it comes to our past can be heavy if we're the ones carrying it. God wants to carry our past for us, and God wants to redeem it for His glory and His purposes. So as you come this morning to take communion, just be thinking about the past that you're bringing with you.